reading from Ruth this morning, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, then I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." So the closest redeemer said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and lay him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord.
It seemed appropriate as we finish this book of Ruth that Ruth read. And thank you, Ruth, for reading. As we're approaching this final chapter and looking at all that we have seen unfolding before us, we see this chorus of women praising the Lord who has not left these two widows nor forsaken them. And there's a pronouncement of blessing on Naomi in particular. And so we've seen the redemption of Ruth. And this at the end, we see this restoration of Naomi. So this chapter, it opens with the attention focused on Boaz, but we see by the time we get to the end, the entire shifting of the storyline has moved over to Ruth. And then almost as it were, in this epilogue at the end, when the credits are rolling, you kind of get this little sudden image. It's like all the Marvel movies, right? When the credits are spinning, there's a little scene at the end which sort of flashes forward and gives you some hint that something better is yet to come. And that's what we see at the very end with this genealogy pointing us to the birth of King David. And so the previous chapter sort of ended with this midnight marriage proposal from Ruth to Boaz, and Boaz promising to redeem Ruth if the nearer redeemer would not do so. You remember, Ruth had said, "Would you spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer?" And Boaz said, "Yes, I will, but there's somebody who is closer to me." And so we have a bit of a problem if this is to unfold. And Boaz promised to take care of the details and sent her home full of grain. She went, told Naomi everything that happened. And as we conclude the chapter, Naomi says to Ruth, "Just rest, because Boaz will not rest until he settles the matter. So just relax." Everything that could be done had been done. It was now in the hands of Boaz. And ultimately, we see the hand of a sovereign God who is overseeing all of these details. That's one of the things that's inescapable through this whole book, is God is not directly mentioned per se. His name is invoked many times, but what we see is God is active throughout this entire scene. If only we have eyes to see it. So let's pray together that we would have eyes to see what the Lord would want us to see today. Father, we want to worship you as over your word right now, as we have worshiped you in song. Lord, our hearts need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to have this kind of spiritual endurance that it takes to live in this world. And we need the courage to endure when things look bleak. And Father, I pray that you would, through your word, encourage each one of us who are hoping in you and running to you for refuge, as we have seen Ruth do. Would you let your spirit help us now by giving us attentive hearts and ears for what you might want us to learn and listen to. We pray all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It seems to me that the primary point of this whole chapter is that those who seek refuge in the Lord will find it. They will find him providing for them. We've seen Naomi come to Bethlehem and say, "I'm bitter." And then the conclusion of this story wraps up with blessing overflowing all around her. She comes saying, "I'm empty. The Lord took me out full. He's brought me back empty." And this concluding scene is a grandmother. Picture it. The grandmother sitting with a little baby in her arms. And I'm sure the thought of, how many of you have grandchildren in this room? That's quite a few of you. It has often been said that grandchildren are the reward for not killing your kids. I suspect that might be true, but I have only lately become a grandfather, and it is a sweet experience. It is wonderful to see the developmental process unfolding in little people who, you know, the kids that you raised are now raising kids. And so there is goodness that is to come. And I think that's part of the blessing of this chapter, is there's more to come. Don't despair of the moment that you're in. There is a God who is sovereign over all of the details of your life. And yes, sometimes you have to go to funerals, as we have seen in this chapter. But don't despair of the future, because there is a God who is sovereign over it. And that's what we see again and again. So this final chapter, let's walk our way through it, and we'll worship together as we do so. There's effectively two scenes in this chapter. Scene number one takes place in the city gate. Scene number two takes place in the home of Boaz and Ruth. And in this first scene, there's about four steps that we'll see. The redeemers gather. The redemption is discussed. The redemption is then confirmed and then blessed as we get to the end of that particular scene. So let's just kind of walk through this. First, let's see the redeemers gather. And again, we're going to see the hand of God through this. Verse 1, Boaz had gone up to the city gate and he sat down there. We get the feeling Boaz goes straight from the threshing floor to the city gate. He doesn't even go home, it appears. He's keeping his word, and so he goes to the city gate, and he sits down, and in verse 2, the last half of verse 1, interesting, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, meaning the redeemer that he told Ruth, there's a guy who's nearer to me, and so we'll have to talk to him first, he came by. The key word that's missing there is happened. So here's Boaz, and the guy that he needs to talk to just happens to walk by. Again, we see the sovereignty of God. In the same way that Ruth just happened into the field of Boaz, and Boaz just happened to be a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, so here the Redeemer with whom the conversation needed to take place, he comes by. And so Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down." And he turned aside and he sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city gate and they also sat down. So we see the city gate. This is a think town hall, community center, courthouse, all combined into one. This is effectively where official business took place, was in the city gate. And so Boaz sits down and he gathers there. This guy happens by and he says, "Will you sit down with me?" It's a clear indication we need to talk turkey, if I can use a Thanksgiving metaphor. And so let's have a discussion. And so they gather, they do sit down. And it's interesting, he says, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down." And when I read that, I just think of this wonderful season that we are entering. This is the second week of Advent. And we can get so busy. You can get overwhelmed with busyness. You've probably got 10,000 things on your mind of what you have to do. We got to decorate. We got to do this. We got to go here. We got to see this person, blah, blah, blah. But this little invitation to just turn aside and sit down, don't let this pass without inviting you to ensure during this busy time of the year, turn aside, sit down, and turn your heart to the Lord Jesus. Right? This whole series in Ruth is taking place in Bethlehem, which is what? The birthplace of somebody important. Right? We're focusing our attention to what is happening in Bethlehem because that's the birthplace of Jesus. That's where we're moving in the direction of this text and also in our own time period right now. And so as things get busy, plan to turn aside and take a break. Plan to pause and to pray during this season and acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the movement of God, redeeming his people, the good purposes that he is working out. So sometimes it's really good just to turn aside and sit down. So do that this season, and this is season of Advent as we're looking forward to we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus, but we're looking forward to his coming again. And so turn aside, have a seat. So then Boaz grabs 10 elders. Later on, that became the requirement for establishing a synagogue in any city. It was 10 Pharisees, or 10 Jews had to be the foundation for the gathering of a synagogue. And so 10 elders he calls together, and they sit down. It's time to discuss this redemption. So the part two here is the redemption discussed. And so we see verses 3. The Redeemer said, or he said to the Redeemer, so Boaz is speaking, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech," so the deceased husband of Naomi. "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those who are sitting here and in the presence of the elders. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me so that I may know, for there's no one to redeem it besides me, and no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." And Boaz said, "The day you do so, you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And the Redeemer said, I cannot do that, for it will impair my own inheritance. So take the right of redemption for yourself. So this selling of the land, we've not had this mentioned before, but if you remember when the closing of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, there's about 2 months that pass. Both the barley and the wheat harvests have unfolded here. So at some point along the way, Naomi has told Boaz of her intention to sell the land because she remembered that he was a redeemer. And so now he's bringing this to the attention of the closer redeemer who has the the right first. So before him, so Boaz is acknowledging there's somebody else before me who has a greater right than I have to redeem this. This guy says, I'll redeem it. And as we're reading this, if you're following the storyline, and imagine, you know, reading a story to your kids before you put them to bed, like, no, he's not supposed to say yes. He's supposed to say no. So we have this little twist in the plot line. And then Boaz has he's got an ace up his sleeve. And he goes, okay, that's good for you. But you have to remember the day that you do that, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. And I just wonder, did he not emphasize that phrase? Because that's, you know, the Moabite, you know, and you have to perpetuate the name of the dead. So he's adding all these economic responsibilities to this unfolding redemption, which is not only do you have to buy the land, now you have to take care of Ruth. And if she has a child, that child is going to have to perpetuate the name of the dead, which also introduces a complicating factor because that, if it's a son, then the land that is in question would go to the son. Not to the redeemer, but to the son in the name of the deceased father. And he says, "I this is too much." I don't know exactly what is too much, but he said, I can't do that. That would impair my inheritance. And it could be that he's thinking this land will not go to my present children, but some future child. And that would somehow be in conflict with his plans. And so he forfeits his right of redemption. And he says to Boaz, you take it. And now all of our hearts go, yes, God is good. He's working all of this out through the natural course of human events, of business transactions. The sovereignty of God is unfolding here. So don't miss that, right? We go to work every day. 10,000 transactions we go through every day. We're at work. We're doing the normal course of our duties. And yet God is at work here. Don't think God doesn't go to work with you. When you go to work, God is overseeing all of his children, everything that we're doing. He's with us, right? He gives us his spirit as his children. And so God is right in the middle of all of this. And so now we see the redemption confirmed. And notice Boaz goes straight to it. Okay, he says, now this, we have to get a little parenthetical explanation here. Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a manner of attesting. So this practice has fallen out of use. So the author has to tell his readers, this is the way they used to do things. It's equivalent of us signing a signature on a legal document. But can you imagine, Mike's doing a financial agreement and, Mike, we're going to guarantee. He says, let's shake on it. And I say, no, let me give you my shoe. You know, let me just pass this over. There is a biblical tradition behind this. It does have to do with redemption, but it's in a different context. We see this in the Old Testament when a Levirate, when this case of Levirate marriage, meaning a relative marrying the widow of a close relative, if a person refused to do that, to carry out that duty, then the sandal would come off, his sandal would be drawn off, and the wife who should have been married, the widow, would spit in his face for not fulfilling the vow of remembering the name of the deceased person. So it's shifted. Culturally, things have shifted. So now this is a positive thing. There's nothing negative here that we see going on. It's just a confirmation that a deal has been made, much like our, signing a signature to a legal document. But we see this, this confirmation happen. So verse 8, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandals. Well, he confirms the deal. He's not having second guesses about this. It's a done deal. He passes it over. And then Boaz, verse 9, said to the elders. Now, it's funny. He doesn't give this guy, like, you want to think about this? Do you want to sleep on it? There's no hesitation. Boaz simply says, you are witnesses this day. I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. And Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife and to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that his name may not be cut off from among his brothers in the gate of his native places. You're all witnesses this day. So he states the deal. He confirms the transaction of everything that is involved so that everybody knows exactly what is happening. And Boaz said to the elders, and did you notice verse 9? And all the people So as people had been passing by, first this began with the Redeemer, Boaz, and the 10 elders, and now suddenly there's a crowd. As they're in the city gate, as people are passing by, they've seen this gathering, and so now more people are looking in to see what has happened, and notice that Boaz is not ashamed to have a Moabite as his wife. He is not ashamed of Ruth. And if you remember Boaz's lineage, do you remember who we're told Boaz's mother is? It's Rahab. Rahab the prostitute. And so here we have this young man standing here willing to take a foreign wife because his mom had a questionable future. Perhaps the Lord has prepared Boaz for this very situation because this is not the normal way to do things, and yet he's embracing this wholeheartedly, unashamed, and his mother had some questionable, careers. That changed when it put her faith in Israel, and so we see interesting that Boaz is willing to embrace a different way of living. And he's not ashamed to claim her as his wife. He's not afraid of saying, I want to honor the dead. I want to remember the dead. I'm going to perpetuate the name of her deceased husband through this land. And it also made me stop and wonder, how do we honor those who have gone before us? How do we honor the dead? We don't want people to be forgotten, so we name parks after people. We name buildings after people. We put markers in places that names will not be forgotten, right? There's a way of staying connected with those whom we miss. I mean, in all honesty, my mother died 2 years ago. I'm still paying her cell phone bill. I just can't turn the phone off. I just want to keep my brother help me, but I just couldn't turn mom's phone off. I can look at it and remember my dear mother. So how do we remember people who have helped us in our spiritual journey or people who are significant to us? We honor them in some way. And Boaz is not ashamed to say in this official setting, I am going to perpetuate the name of this woman's deceased husband. We're going to remember him. They're relatives, remember? They're relatives here. So he says, I'm buying all from the hand of Naomi. So there is the confirmation of the redemption that is happening, public affirmation. And now we get to the blessing. Notice this blessing in verses 11 and 12. How are all the people going to respond to this? Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders in verse 11 said, we are witnesses. And may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you through this woman or by this woman. So it's incredible. Get this, all this town gathering here, they pronounce a blessing on Boaz. They pray a prayer of blessing, one that includes putting Ruth into the same category as the matriarchs of Israel, Rachel and Leah, who together built up, that's who all the patriarchs came from, and their handmaidens. And so here we have this incredible prayer of blessing on a foreign woman. And yet they affirm everything that is happening here. You're acting worthily. They're praising Boaz for all that he's done. May your name be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, with the descendants of Judah all settled in and around Bethlehem and Ephrathah. Those are basically two ways of talking about the same area, but this is where Judah and his descendants, Perez among them, all settled in and around Bethlehem. And they trust that the Lord, look at verse 12, will give them offspring. Now, you remember, Ruth has been childless. She was married for 10 years and there were no children. And yet this group of people, as they're praising Boaz, are quite confident that the Lord will give them offspring. And so they pray a prayer of blessing. So that's the conclusion of the scene in the city gate. And now at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 13, we're going to fast forward to scene 2, take a quick little reminder of the marriage, and then jump to the house. And we'll go and see Naomi in the house of Boaz and Ruth. And so verse 13, we'll look at the marriage first. And Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So skipped all the wedding planning details, the venue, how many people are involved, what they're going to eat, you know, how many kegs of wine are there going to be, all those kind of things. I guess there aren't kegs of wine, but anyway, you get my point. All of those details passed over completely. We go straight to they were married, and we get a clue here too. Nothing immoral happened at the threshing floor. This is the first time that they have sex. He went into her, and she gave the Lord, again, seeing God is giving the gift of life here, gave conception. She bore a son. And so this is a blessing to the Lord. So here again, the favor on this young lady and on this relationship, this marriage, God's giving the favor and blessing them with a son. Now the redemption of Ruth is complete. She has a home. She has a husband. She has a family. And so now the step two, we move to the attention turning to Naomi, where we see the restoration of Naomi. Here's, look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, and interestingly, we've seen the women before. When Naomi first came to town, all of the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She was so depressed. Those who had previously known her could barely recognize her, didn't even know it was her. But is this Naomi? But now they're saying, "Blessed is the Lord." They're the ones who are pronouncing a blessing on Naomi. They're blessing God for what? He has not left you without a redeemer. So the Lord has not left Naomi. Naomi thought God was against her. This chorus of women sort of reminding Naomi of the truth is, you've been blessed. God has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. She who came to Bethlehem in bitterness in her heart is now overflowing with blessing. This lady, as we see, she came empty and now her arms are full with this little child. The Lord has not left you. And we might be tempted to think the Lord has left us, right? Some of us have difficult circumstances right now. Many of you fighting with illnesses, some of you fighting joblessness. There's other relational challenges that are going on. You can think God has left you. But I promise you, the Lord has not left you. If you are seeking refuge in the Lord, you're turning to Him with all of your heart and soul, don't despair that the Lord has left you. He hasn't. He never abandons His children. And so they remind her, the Lord has not left you without a redeemer. Verse 14, question that we're asking as we're listening to this is, who's the redeemer? Now, we would be tempted to think it's Boaz. But as you get to the end of this sentence, you'll see it's not Boaz. So the Lord has not left you without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better than you than seven sons, has given birth to him. The redeemer is the baby. Another shift in expectation that this little guy who has been born, he's the redeemer. May his name be great. This little guy is going to be a restorer of life to you. And think about a grandmother, a widow, who never dreamed she'd be a grandmother. And yet now she is. Naomi finds herself being a grandmother. This little guy will nourish you in your old age. And don't children pour life into you? I mean, sometimes you have to be alive if you're going to catch them, right? They go this way and that. You have to be attentive. And so this daughter-in-law who loves you has given birth to him. And Naomi, verse 16, takes this little child in her lap and she becomes his nurse, which is effectively like she becomes nanny. And I just, it occurred to me, if she's grandmother and nanny, is that where we get the word granny? Putting those two things together, grandma and nanny, I don't know, maybe it is. But now she is filled with blessing, and the women give him a name. And they say, verse 17, look at this, a son has been born to Naomi. Not Ruth, not Boaz, but Naomi. Again, the focus here is on her who was in despair is now filled with blessing and hope. And then they go on to say, this little guy, they named him Obed, which means servant. And Obed just happened to be the father of Jesse, and Jesse just happened to be the father of David. And we get this idea of God's unfolding kindness and sovereignty. And so the final, we don't expect this ending, right? The genealogy is a strange way to end the book, but let's get it, because now we're getting the point of what's happening. Verse 18, the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed Jesse, and Jesse David. And what's the point? We're keeping this reminder that through all of the normal course of daily activity, God is working out his plan of redemption. God is working towards the coming of the Redeemer, because here's David, the greatest king, the greatest Redeemer of Israel. It was to David that God made a promise that one of your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel and reign forever. That descendant happened to be born in, prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, David's hometown. And here we are gathering in this time of the year to celebrate the birth of that Redeemer. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. And so this genealogy takes us to Jesus, eventually, the Redeemer whom David, to whom the promise was made, a forever Redeemer will come from David. And so let me just conclude. A couple things to think about as we wrap up. God never leaves those who seek refuge in him. You can go through seasons of famine. You can go through seasons where life is thin, where things are meager, and yet God never abandons his children. Because the key that we remember here is what Boaz said to Ruth. He said, "May the Lord bless you fully, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He remembered the faith that Ruth demonstrated by coming in faith to a new land to learn a new language with new people, and yet God's blessing was upon her. So God never leaves his children, never leaves those who seek refuge in him. Second, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, just ordinary people. And yet God has an extraordinary plan, one that's praised by all of the people that are unfolding as they watch how these two, how this entire situation works out. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So don't think that you cannot be used by God in whatever situation you're in, whether that's poverty or great blessing. God has plans to unfold. And then third, through all of these things, God never fails to accomplish redemption. Through all of the lives of ordinary people, God has accomplished redemption. And ultimately, we see that in the Lord Jesus. We see that he is our Redeemer. And so that's a reason to celebrate, a reason to thank God for his power, his sovereignty of all that he's doing. And I ask you, as we sing a little bit, just to praise the Lord for all that he might be doing in your life. And if you feel like he's not doing anything, just pray that God would give you eyes to see, because good things are coming to those who would trust in the Lord and seek refuge in him. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask you, let your word sink into our heart. Let the truths of your power and your sovereignty penetrate despair, transform the times, the seasons, the events in our lives that we think are out of control. And Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come in our lives. And we thank you for this reminder of how the sovereignty of God has been working through the course of time. And it's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.